chapter 3, and Titus is kind of a small little book in the Bible, and so if you have a hard time finding it, it's not a big deal to open up to the front of your Bible and go to the table of contents to find Titus chapter 3, because in my Bible, Titus is only a page and a half long, which makes it hard to find in a big book like this. So Titus, Titus chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible, use your phone, use your iPad, or grab one of ours out of the pew and find Titus chapter 3, and if you like our Bible and you want to take it home and read it, you're totally welcome to do that as well. So we have quickly come to the end of this letter to Titus. It's only three chapters long, and we're going to finish it up today. And over these last 3 weeks now, we've learned a lot about Titus's story. And really, that's been the big word throughout this whole time together in Titus 1, 2, and 3, is we've been talking a lot about story. Now, one of the things that maybe I failed to mention about Titus is that Titus was actually an outsider. Almost everyone that's talked about in the Bible was a Jew or an Israelite. Most of the main characters in the Bible were Jewish. Titus, however, he was different. He was actually a Greek. He was a Gentile. And so he would have had no connection to the church. He would have had no connection to the temple. He would have had no connection to the books of the law. And as far as we know, and we don't know a ton about Titus, but as far as we know about Titus, he was just a really, really like common guy. Like he could have been like any guy that we see walking down the streets of Crestline or San Bernardino or whatever. Like he was just a regular guy, except God was writing a story in his life that he didn't even know about. Because one day this guy named Paul, and I'm going to assume that back in these days, everyone who saw Paul thought he was a little bit cuckoo. But this one day, Titus's story intersects the life of Paul. Their two stories intersect. And Paul is on a missionary journey. And he's preaching the gospel. He's planting churches. He's telling people about Jesus. And guess what? This young man who we now talk about in the Bible as Titus was there. And that day that their stories intersected, Titus's life was forever changed because he met Paul. And through Paul, he met Jesus. And what happens is that Paul takes Titus under his wing. He trains him, he mentors him, he teaches him. The word we use is disciple. Like he took Titus under his wing and taught him everything that he knew, Paul did. And then he leaves him in this island. And you guys should know the name of the island by now if you've been around. It's the island of Crete. The people that were there were called Cretans. Now maybe you've been called a Cretan, or maybe you've called someone else a Cretan, or maybe you've heard that term. It's not a good term. And in fact, living in Crete and being a Cretan was so bad, they talked poorly about each other. In fact, back a couple of chapters in Titus chapter 1, Paul quotes a Cretan talking about his own people as calling them evil, lazy, gluttonous liars. They call their own people that. And so guess what? Paul takes Titus to this island of Crete of evil, lazy, gluttonous people. And he drops Titus and he says, "This is where you're going to make a church, Titus." Now, I don't know if you relate to Titus's story at all of being an outsider. You know, Titus was an outsider looking in now. Or maybe you think of Timothy's story, who we talked about a few months ago. Timothy, if you remember Timothy, in Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Timothy was a discouraged pastor. He was a failing pastor. He was dealing with his faith growing dark and cold. Maybe you identify with that story a little bit more. Or maybe you identify with Paul's story, even going back a little bit further. Like Paul, wealthy, wise, of high stature, has his life completely turned upside down by Jesus Christ when he meets him. I don't know what story of theirs that maybe you relate with, but here's what I know, is that in Paul's life, and then Timothy's life, and now Titus's life, God chose them and began writing a story in their life that would bring glory to himself. And here's where we've been going with this for 3 weeks and how we're going to end today even. It's easy to say, I see Paul's story, I see Timothy's story, I see the story that God is writing in Titus's life. But the question has been, what story is God writing in your life? And are you being obedient to it? That's really the big question. Because God's writing a story in every one of your lives, whether you realize it or not. He is writing a very clear story of where you are going. But we have a choice. Are we going to follow it obediently, or are we going to wander off and write our own story? Now, ponder this with me for a second. I thought a lot about this week. What if Paul, when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and went blind, what if instead of giving his life to Christ in that moment, what if he would have gone totally prodigal? Think of the thousands, maybe even millions of lives that Paul's story has affected. What if he just went prodigal? You could say the same thing for Timothy or Titus or really any of the other great people and characters of the Bible. Like, what if they would have chosen, though God was writing this story in their life, what if they would have chosen to turn the other way and write a different story in their own life? And that's really what we talked about a lot last week. We spent a lot of time in Titus 2 last week talking about how to participate obediently in the story that God is writing. Because I think for the most part, like I think you all in here are smart people. I think you can see what God is doing in your life. I think you can feel the way that God is pulling you. I think you can even feel the things that God is cutting off in your life, right? Like we can all feel that and see the story that God is writing, but the truth is our human flesh makes us want to pull away from that, doesn't it? To the left, to the right, to stop, to go backwards, to jump off. But in Titus chapter 2, Paul gave us serious directions for all of the people in the church on how to stay on that path, how to keep following that story that God is writing in your life. If you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go on our website and listen to it. I'm not going to recap the whole thing. But Paul specifically said, he said, "This older women, this is how you stay on the path. Young ladies, this is how you stay on the path. Older men, this is how you stay on the path. Younger men, this is how you stay on the path." And Paul gave those specific instructions and he said, "Hey, you got to be self-controlled. You got to be righteous. You got to be obedient. You got to be faithful. You've got to persevere." But now Paul's going to turn the corner in Titus chapter 3. Because here's what's happened so far in two chapters. It's all been about me. I need to be faithful. I need to be obedient. I need to be righteous. Like to follow the story that God's taking me on, I need to do all of these things. Today, Paul's going to turn the corner and bring into light a whole other piece of our story that maybe oftentimes we forget, which is the story of others. So look at it with me. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul talking to Titus. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and show perfect courtesy towards all people. So to this point, everything that Paul has taught Titus about our story has been about me and us. Now Paul changes what he's talking about. He says, now Titus, remind the people in the church of this. They must be submissive to authority, obedient to authority. They must be ready for good works. They must speak evil of no one. They must avoid arguments. They must be gentle, kind, and courteous. We miss this. We think that when it comes to our faith and what we believe in our relationship with God, it's only and always about this to this. We forget that the story that God's writing includes so much more than that. I want you to step back with me and consider this for a second. I want you to think about how in just 1 week's time, how many different people your life intersects with. If you have a kid, you're taking your kid to school and you're interacting with administrators and teachers and parents and other kids. If you're working, you have a boss and coworkers and customers. If you live on the mountain, you have a post office and you go to the Crestline post office, our dear beloved Crestline post office. and you run into that same weird guy who has the box next to you every time you go in there and you wonder how that happens. Or you see your favorite post office workers and you just can't wait to see them and get to their little window to do whatever business you have. Or maybe it's Goodwin's or Stater Brothers and it's that cashier or the guy stocking the shelves or that woman that always blocks the middle of the aisle and you can't get your cart through. Now, we think of all of those people that we run into that our stories are intersecting. Like our story is intersecting all of those people all the time. We think of those as completely inconsequential. Get out of my way. Hurry up with this line. I don't want to talk to you. I'm going to look down. I'm going to keep my windows up. But maybe could I say that God has bigger plans for those appointments? And we just tend to look the other way. Sometimes they're called divine appointments. When God gives you an opportunity for your story to intersect the story of someone else. And that's what Paul is getting at here with Titus. He's saying, look, the way that you as Christians interact with the world matters. Because your story has power or potential for power in other people's lives. Now think this through. Think this through. Our flesh wants us to do something totally different than Paul is telling us. We don't want to be submissive or obedient to authority. That's just not what we want. And if somebody at school treats our kid wrong or grades him unfairly or disciplines him unfairly, like the first thing we're doing is we're marching in those doors and we're giving somebody a piece of our mind with 25 other people around us to watch. That guy who goes to church, scream at the poor office ladies who doesn't even know what's going on. You can carry that on even further, right? You can carry that on to the example at Goodwin's. I know those beans were 99 cents. Meanwhile, there's a line of six people behind you. No, you go check. You go check. You know, and everyone's like, man, this lady, somebody give her a dime, you know? Or let's go back to the post office, because I know all you feel me on that one, the Crestline post office. Like, you walk in there sometimes and you are 20 people deep, and there's one person in line, or there's one cubicle open, and you see all the other workers running back behind, and they hit the little buzzer, ding, 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 nobody comes out. And so what do? I hate this post office. I hate it. And we talk about the guys that are behind the counter, don't we, Christina? We talk about him. I'm like, I don't want to deal with him. I'm waiting for her. We do that, don't we? Now, in truth, what we don't realize is though we think that's inconsequential human nature, we are destroying an opportunity to share our story with someone whose God is initiating your story to intersect with them. And we cannot miss that, church. We cannot miss that God and Paul, through now this letter to Titus, is reminding us of that. That every day, at every moment, as we see people, drive by people, come across people, interact with people, God is intersecting our stories with others for a positive reason. Now, I want to hop this back even another step, though. Because I think this might help us see the big scheme of what's going on here. There was a time in all of our lives where God sent someone else into our story. And if that person was not a part of your story, you would not be here this morning. That's just how God operates. God uses normal everyday people like you and me as his tools, as his utensils, as his appointed messengers to intervene in the story of others. And I know every single one of you have had someone else intervene in your story. And that is why today you are here. Because someone shared with you the gospel, or someone shared with you about a church, or someone shared about you, with you, the peace and the joy that you have that surpasses all understanding. And what if God wants to use you for that? That's why we can't consider these meetings with people and running into people and seeing people, no matter how difficult it is, we can't consider it inconsequential because God might be doing something huge. And so when Paul writes to Titus, and it seems a little bit boring, be submissive to authority, obedient to authority, ready for good works, speaking evil of no one, avoiding arguments, be gentle, be kind, and be courteous. He's not saying that so that we have some perfect little Christian lives. He's saying that so that we might have an opportunity to share our story of the gospel in other people's lives. That's why, church. And here's another connection I made. Paul's talking about someone here without using their name. Paul's pointing Titus and now us to the story of someone else's life without using a name. Anybody figure it out? Whose life would Paul be talking about when he talks about being submissive and obedient and ready for good works and gentle and kind and courteous? It's not a trick question. The Lord, Jesus, absolutely. He doesn't say it, but that's absolutely where he's pointing us. And now here we are in 2018, and those first two things bother us the most, being submissive and obedient to authority. We fight authority, we dislike the government, we hate the oppression, and we want to be righteously disobedient. But here's the thing, church. Paul is pointing us at Jesus because Jesus was all of these things. Do you remember when the disciples asked Jesus, he came to him and said, Hey Jesus, they want us to pay taxes. What does Jesus say? He says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. He didn't care. Remember on that night in the garden when the guards came to lock Jesus up and he's about to be beaten and go to his brutal death. He doesn't fight. He doesn't run. By all accounts, it appears that he puts out his hands to have him locked up. He was submissive and obedient to authority, no matter how much that bothers us. He was also ready for every good work, and I can use that same story to prove it. He was ready for every good work because here comes Judas, who betrays him, the guards coming to lock him up, he's going to be brutalized and murdered. Peter gets out this little knife. By the way, that's all it was. We think of Peter like taking out this big sword, trying to cut this guy's head off. It was like a little dagger. That's all it was. It was like, that's all it was. And that moment when Jesus is at the boiling point of his life, he picks up that soldier's ear and puts it back. He was ready for every good work. You could go on and on and on down this list. Jesus was all of these things, and that's where Paul is pointing us to. Jesus didn't speak evil of people. Oh, he gave the Pharisees a hard time. He even gave believers a hard time. But he didn't go gossip about them. He didn't call them names. He didn't attack their character or their personality. He spoke the truth in power. He was also kind, courteous, and gentle. And may I say, church, I think in a big way, we fail at the smallest things. I think we fail at being these easy things as Christians. Gentle, kind, and courteous. I mean, if you remember, the disciples were like trying to push the kids away from Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, let them come. Let them come sit on my lap. Like he was gentle and kind and courteous. If you remember the story, as Jesus is on the cross, he looks down at his mother and he says, take care of her, please. Like Paul's pointing us here, guys, at Jesus. Paul wants our story to be like the story of Jesus Christ. That's absolutely 100% where he's pointing at. And if we forget that, we've missed one of the most important points of our story. Hey, we can get our story right on this side. We can have our faith dialed in. We can have what we believe dialed in. We can be living righteously. But if that's all we're doing and our story doesn't include what we're doing with and for others, then our story is totally incomplete. You see, God didn't give us a story only as a gift from us. for us. We have to understand that. Like we think of this gospel story and how I've been transformed and changed by the gospel. We think of it as, this is God's great gift to me. And you know what it is? But he didn't give it to you just for you. Like he gave you your story. He gave you the gospel. He gave you salvation so that you could tell your story to others. And I have to go back to this point again that I made earlier. Like imagine what would have happened if these men didn't have the story that they have. Like what if Paul's life was never intersected with the life of Jesus? What if Timothy never met Paul? What if Titus never met Paul? What would their stories be like? What would they look like? And could I say that maybe, just maybe, God wants to use you in that very same way in someone's life, and it may even be that guy in the cubicle at the post office. Let's read verses 3 through 8. Verses 3 through 8. For we ourselves were once foolish. Pause. I've told you all throughout these 3 weeks that in everything that Paul teaches, in every thing that he writes in this book, his story's everywhere. We don't see it because we just read by it. Paul uses his story to teach in everything that he writes. This is Paul's story right here. This is it. Listen to it. Paul is telling us his story. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now, in fairness, we could probably all write those same words about ourselves. But here's the good news when we meet the gospel, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Paul just got done telling us his story. He said, this is who I was, and it's a pretty ugly picture. He says, this is who God has made me right now. And he even goes on and says, this is who God is making me become. You see, those are the building blocks of any of our stories. I was this, God has made me this, and God is now making me. I am becoming this. Those are the building blocks of our story. And again, I want to emphasize, it's absolutely a story for us, but it's also a story that we are to share as a gift to others. Now, last week I stood up here right before I dismissed you, and many of you weren't here last week, and I'm going to give you a pass on this, but I gave you some homework last week. I asked you last week that sometime during this week to sit down for 20 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour and write your story. Because that's the first place we have to start before we can share it. We have to at least know our own. And so I asked you to sit down and share it. Now, I thought about asking you to raise your hands and see who actually did it, but I don't want to be that brutal on a Sunday morning. So I'm going to give you a pass this week, but I'm going to ask you something. If you weren't here last week or you were here last week and you just disobeyed, do it this week. Seriously. Now, you're laughing and giggling, and that's okay because I'm being lighthearted, but I really want you to do this. I really want you to sit down and write your story so that you know it in preparation of being able to tell someone. And this is why. God gives us all sorts of gifts. Like, God gives us spiritual gifts. And a lot of times we overemphasize those things. We say, man, I hope I have the gift of teaching. I hope I have the gift of healing. I hope I get the gift of speaking in tongues. And we overemphasize those spiritual gifts. And we forget that one of the top two or three most powerful things that God has given us is our story. God gave us our story to tell others because story is powerful when we're courageous enough to tell it. And I wanted to be an example to you this morning, and I wanted to make an example of Mike this morning as well. I wrote my story this week, and so did Mike. And we're going to tell you our story this morning as we close. So Mike, would you come up? By the way, when I say 20 or 30 minutes to write your story, I literally did this sitting in the Walmart parking lot. Okay? So it's possible. It's okay. You don't have to walk off into the woods and like have some experience with God to write your story. Just write it. I called it My Story for God's Glory. My story begins with a family who gave their best for me. My mom worked tireless hours to give me a good life, send me to good schools, and raise me into a good young man. My father died when I was very young, and though that should have been a tragedy that scarred my life, I have no memories of pain, death, or separation. I can credit most of that to my mom and eventually my stepdad that cared for me as my own, as his own. It wasn't always easy, but it always ended good. As I got older, my parents worked all that much harder to raise me right, spending big sums of money to send me to private schools. In high school, I mostly stayed out of trouble, maintaining a C average, and skated through. God protected me from many of the things that teens struggle with, like alcohol and drugs. However, I did pick up a bad habit, an addiction of sorts, pornography. Pornography skewed my mind and damaged my heart, and it was an addiction I would carry for a long, long time. I carried this habit into my marriage. Aaron and I were married very young, 18 and 19, 19 and 20, something like that. She doesn't want to say. Okay. 19 and 20. Okay. Our first couple of years of marriage were difficult as I went through all sorts of growing pains. Eventually, Aaron found out about my habit and it almost destroyed her. Only by the grace of God did we make it through that difficult time. At that same time, I had mostly fallen away from my faith, living and doing what I wanted to do. I was chasing things of the world that appeared to be treasure, but in truth, they were worthless. I was working 50 hours a week and trying to run a business at the same time. Sometime in the early 2000s, I met a guy at work. His name was Scott. Scott was quite similar to me, and in fact, we got into a lot of trouble at AutoZone, with some serious shenanigans that are a story for another time. But he invited me to his church, and come to find out, he was the pastor's son. In a few short weeks, God got a hold of my heart there and completely changed it. These weren't just behavioral changes. These were heart changes. My desires changed. What I wanted to do changed. And I can't read what I wrote next. That's terrible. It was truly a work of the Holy Spirit. I gave up jobs, the business, the chase of the world, and I chased Jesus. It wasn't always pretty. Lots of ups and downs, battles with sin, and sometimes Satan fought hard to take back control of my life. But through all of it, just as the Bible says, God was good, tremendously good. God began my story a long, long time ago, and he's still writing it. I don't know exactly what chapter I'm in or how long the book is or how the book even ends. But the one thing I can tell you is that when you faithfully follow the story he is writing in your life, you will find joy, peace, and satisfaction in a way you never have felt before.
I was gone last week, so I didn't get the homework assignment. So I'm just going to make this up.
Make it up. Well, it's the real story, but you're going to make it up on the go, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I see how you put it together. You went from like early childhood. So I grew up in a first-generation Christian home. My parents broke off from Catholicism, which is what their parents had had for generations, and they were the the brave and honest ones who said, no, we're going to follow Christ. And somehow that never filtered down into my thinking, because I always looked at church and everything that we kind of got dragged into. I just kind of looked at it with suspicion, because I only heard about this God stuff in those buildings, or in a private school where we were in a Christian private school. So just a lot of distrust over who God was and what he wanted for me. And it seemed like he was always trying to change me. And I just, you know, as a little 5, 6, 7-year-old kid, just wasn't having it. And that played out for years and years. And I did my best to hold Jesus at arm's length whenever the topic came up. In high school, I had a really difficult time transitioning to RIM, MPH actually, but in the RIM school district, and I didn't have any friends. And I was terrible at making friends because I was so painfully introverted and shy. And it's just a struggle that's been a long time in my life, having to be okay with being around people. But I learned that I needed to use people to work my way up the food chain so that I wasn't at the bottom. And you know how it is in junior high. I mean, it's terrible, right? It's like they will eat you alive if you don't have good support systems and defense systems in place socially. So I worked my way up the ladder slowly and got to exactly where I wanted to be, which was like a free agent. I could kind of move in and out of different friend groups and had access to all the, what you would consider like the top people. I don't even know why. It seems so foreign to talk about this now. It's like, I don't even think that way, but I made it. And right about then, I had a massive car accident where I was street racing in the mountains, and I ended up winding up in the hospital, and they released me because there was nothing wrong with me. But my car had essentially flew off the cliff at about 70 miles an hour, and nothing happened to me. So these kids in my math class, that was Tim and Matt Ward. And Tim sat in front of me, and Matt Ward sat behind me. And I thought they were a couple of dorks. But they invited me to youth group at a local church up in Lake Arrowhead. And I resisted for 2 weeks because I said, why would the God who I held at arm's length want me to be his? I just couldn't believe it, didn't want to believe it. But they eventually won and got me to go. And that first night was the best night. I just surrendered my life to Christ right there in that room, within a room of a couple hundred kids who were also exploring what it would mean to follow this God who gave everything for them in Jesus. And so almost instantly, I knew that my mentality towards people would have to shift, and I would have to stop using people and start loving them. And that's what I did. And my quality of life went through the roof. I was finally truly happy. And I felt the freedom that I was looking for, that social freedom, was like so effortless after that, after I had decided that I needed to change my disposition to one of service and love. And so, that's really where my faith story took a radical turn, when my story intersected the story of those two kids in my math class.
Maybe you see a common thread of who I was, who God has made me now, and who we're becoming. Here's the other key element of this that I would fail this morning if I didn't bring this to light. Your story cannot even begin to head the right direction if you have not had that moment where Jesus Christ has become Lord and Savior. You just can't. And I look around this room and I know most of you, and I think most of you have had that time where you have given your life to Jesus Christ. But if you haven't, like, your story can't go forward. Like, God can't keep writing it until you say, God, as Mike and I both did in our stories, God, we're done with this. We're tired of this, and we want to become your child. We want to become heirs to your goodness. And I want to encourage you this morning. We don't do the walk up the aisle or raise your hand this thing, but if if you need to give your heart and your life over to the Lord this morning, then you just need to do that so that God can write your story for his glory. And so in these moments, we're going to take communion in just a second. But before you take communion, you need to spend a moment making sure that you've turned your life over to Christ. And if you're in here this morning and maybe a year ago or 5 years ago or 20 years ago, you gave your life to Christ, but you have fallen away, then you need to come back this morning and ask him to be Lord and Savior again.
So, just want to make sure we're on the same page. Communion is a time where we get to celebrate together what Christ has done for us, and it's a time to, as Daniel said, be mindful of your own life, your patterns, the way you do things, the way your story is being written as God has now seen fit to draw you to himself and make you more like his son. When we approach the elements on the table, which are a representation of Christ, whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, whose body was broken for us, just approach it in a serious manner and really even open that Bible up one more time to this third chapter in Titus and look over that first little paragraph and let the Lord search you on that and let him see if you are submissive and kind and merciful. Approach the table, having done business with God, let him work on your heart and then take the elements back to your seat. There'll be a time of music where John comes up and we will close in worship together. Okay?
I'll pray.
All right.
Father, I pray you would do a work in the hearts of these people. Lord, you've done a great work in my life. You've done a great work in Mike's life. And no doubt in the many people who are in here this morning, you've done a powerful work in their life. But Father, I know that there's still more work to be done. I know there's more story to be written. And so I pray during this time where people come to the foot of your cross and they look to you and they look at their life, Father, I pray you would do a powerful work of conviction, a powerful work of encouragement, of joy. Father, whatever you need to do in their heart, I pray that you would do it. Father, I pray that you would draw each man and woman in here this morning closer to you. And Father, if there's anything that's in their way, if there's anything that's hindering, if there's any sin, if there's any discouragement, if there's any problem, Father, I pray that they would be willing in these moments that you would give them a courageous spirit, Father, this morning to tear that wall down, to turn it over to you, Father, and to run into your arms. Lord, I want to say that I'm thankful for Titus's story. I am thankful for Timothy's story. I'm thankful for Paul's story. But more than anything else, Father, I'm thankful for the story of Jesus who speaks life, redemption, and salvation into each one of our lives. Father, we thank you for this time together to meet with you, to commune, to hear your word, and to worship the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.